The story of the arranged marriage of Isaac and Rebecca is this lovely, charming, and well-knit narrative that demonstrates something about how arranged marriages worked in ancient Israel, a lot about ancient Israelite art of storytelling, and storytelling not only for the purpose of, relating historical information, but to make important theological points about God and about human relationship with God. And I thought this morning I'd look at how the storyteller tells his story, what the storyteller chooses to emphasize, so we can see what understanding about God and God's relationships with human beings lie behind and beneath this story. So Abraham has grown very old. He set out to the promised land and he's living there. He left his homeland, his father's house, and he struck out for the promised land. And he's been living there. And he's gotten very old. His wife Sarah has died. And he can't postpone any longer the marriage of his son, Isaac, which according to the custom of the time is a father's job to arrange. And the story makes very clear that Abraham is enjoying prosperity and status that enable him to commission a servant, probably a kind of administrative assistant, to travel a distance laden with many valuables, with a substantial caravan of 10 camels in order to find not just any wife for his son, but the right wife. The wife that God has chosen. And this servant, perhaps named Eliezer, at last arrives in the land, Abraham's homeland, where he's supposed to find a wife for Isaac. And he stops the caravan at a well for water outside the town. Now we think Eliezer will do something. He'll take the initiative to follow the instructions that Abraham has given him. So what does he do? He stops. He does nothing. And then he prays. And he prays for a sign, for knowledge of God's will, so that then he can carry it out. And he knows that, as usual, the women of the town will be coming outside the town out to the well, where there's a spring, to fetch the household water. So he looks for a sign. Now, he's not looking for a sign like a miracle of nature, like a rainbow or a bolt of lightning, but a sign that's directly related to what concerns him, a sign that's directly related to the matter at hand. He decides, I'll know it's the right woman if, when he asks for water to drink, she offers to fetch water for his camels as well. And then, of course, one of the women, Rebecca, does precisely this. She provides not only Abraham's servant with water, but she climbs down the well. It would have been a kind of deep hole in the ground with steps down leading to the water surface. And she would have carried a water jar on her shoulder up and down many times to provide enough water for 10 camels. That's a whole lot of water, a lot of trips up and down the steps. And the storyteller wants to make sure we understand that she was ready, that she was eager to help, that she was kind, maybe that she was very hospitable, and maybe that she had some understanding or sympathy for animals. We're also told that she was a maiden, an essential characteristic for the story, and that she was beautiful, maybe some icing on the cake. And so Abraham's servant watches with great inner agitation as Rebecca climbs up and down the steps of the well, wondering, is this the one? Is this the one? Is his prayer being answered before his very eyes? Is he on the right track? Is he on the track that God wants him on? And then Rebecca does indeed fulfill the sign that Eliezer had prayed for, and so he gives her these lovely gifts, some jewelry, and invites himself to her father's house to spend the night. She welcomes him, and then she runs on ahead to tell her family what's happening. And then we have this whole scene that I read to you of back at Rebecca's house, where Eliezer makes a speech about his commission. He tells the story of what Abraham told him and about arriving at the well, his prayer, and how his prayer was answered. All somewhat repetitive, but making clear that what was supposed to happen, happened. That was all part of something that God had planned beforehand. That it was earnestly prayed for, and that it did indeed pan out. Rebecca's parents and her brother Laban also perceived the hand of God in what had happened. And they consent to the marriage. She leaves the very next morning. She greets her betrothed husband in a field. He takes her home. He marries her. And we're told he loves her. So what does the storyteller mean by this story? What's the point other than or in addition to an explanation of how Isaac got a wife? First of all, it seems to me most important that one way or another, God makes God's plans, God's intentions, they work. From the outside, this whole story could look like a simple tale of an uncomplicated, random, arranged marriage with a woman who met, you know, pretty limited criteria. She was kind, she was polite, she came from the right kind of family, she was beautiful. An arranged marriage, typical of its kind, typical of the time, nothing more. But in the hands of our storyteller, the details of the story are loaded with extra meaning. The details become not just components of the plot, just, you know, kind of what happened first and what happened next, but indicators, signs, which point to the guidance of God. These events might appear to have just happened by themselves, but we, as the readers of Scripture, get to see, through the way the story is told, because this is Scripture, we get to see that this story isn't just a series of plot points, but the will of God, the intentions of God being carried out step by step. Abraham's servant, Eliezer, is an important character, because he knows this, and at each stage of the story seeks to discern, he waits to see what God's will is. And Rebecca's family does the same. When they perceive, when they understand what's happening, they cooperate, sending their daughter off with a stranger to become the mother of a nation. So I think one thing to glean from this story is that Scripture are showing us here that God is active in our lives, even in ways that are not like the dramatic parting of the Red Sea or Noah's flood, but more like small bits of guidance which lead us. God pays attention. God is interested in our lives, in our needs, cares about the unfolding of our lives. And that we can discern that interest, that care, with what did Eliezer do? With prayer, and he waited with patience, with prayer and patience. A second thing is that through the fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham of a future of land and descendants requires offspring through Isaac, notice that God doesn't take any really direct action in this story. There are lots of references to God, prayers to God, knowing the intentions of God, the fulfillment of God's promises. But it's Abraham and the servant and Rebecca and Laban and Bethuel who are the actors, who are the agents of securing the future of the covenant. Most of the characters show great piety, praying for assistance, confessing God's blessing, asking for blessing. But it's only through the people in the story that God's will, God's work, is done. And even the sign that Eliezer asks for is within the bounds of correct behavior for a young woman suited to the role that God has in mind for her. She's a kind person, a hospitable person, a hardworking person, a respectful person, even a beautiful one. All the character traits displayed by Rebecca at the well are just the ones we would want for her part in the fulfillment of the covenant of the promise. So Eliezer doesn't just sit at the well waiting for a miraculous sign. He already knows what's needed, and he knows what God expects him and Rebecca to, and knows that God expects him and Rebecca to do some of the work. Maybe his prayer was not so much, send me a miraculous sign, but God help me find the kind of person who will contribute to the future of the covenant. The story is clear that God was at work in it all, but through human agents, through ordinary circumstances, ordinary actions, ordinary customs of the society. For some reason that only God knows, God made us partners in God's promises to this world, that the world might be redeemed and that peace and mercy and justice would reign in our hearts. And God works through the people, us, who are part of the problem in the first place. But nevertheless, the plans, God's kingdom, will come through. And we are active participants in that kingdom. A third thing I think we're meant to know through this story of the betrothal of Isaac and Rebecca is that our love relationships are important to God. That part of the good gift of being human is the love we experience in relationships with other human beings. God went through all this trouble to make sure that Isaac got a wife he could love. And though we know later they had some disagreements, remember, over their twin sons, Jacob and Esau, they started out in love. Or at least we know that Isaac loved Rebecca. The storyteller takes great care in setting the scene of their meeting, of Isaac being out in a field, looking up as he sees the camels coming. Rebecca also looks up from the caravan to see Isaac. It's like, you know, in the field, the two, they're running toward each other. She puts on her veil in order to be properly modest when meeting her betrothed. And after hearing the story of Eliezer and the well, Isaac takes Rebecca home, marries her, loves her, and we're told is comforted after his mother Sarah's death. The worst social characterization Native Americans from the Navajo tradition can say about someone who is thoughtless and unkind, they say, that that person is acting as if they have no relatives. In other words, it's when we're part of a family, when we're connected to friends and to a community, that we are kind, that we are responsible, that we're behaving well. When we act and live in isolation, we human beings, we get weird. We behave irresponsibly. Our morals disappear, and we become a menace to ourselves and to others. We need each other to be fully human, to live as God intends us to live. Notice that even when people feel called to lead a contemplative life of prayer, like monks or like nuns in a contemplative place, it's still in a community with other people, with other men or other women to whom they are responsible. The hymn we sing goes, blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Comparing the human relationships we have with one another to our relationship with God. That the relationships we have with one another, you know, they're not just nothing. They're important. They're valuable. They're worthy. And they're not just for fun or for momentary amusement. An author writing about marriage said that marriage isn't an amusement park that you exit as soon as the fun comes to a stop. It's a relationship you believe in enough to stick around until the fun returns. So this morning, three themes come from the story of God matchmaking Isaac and Rebecca. One is that our love relationships with one another, whether in a marriage or family or friendships, are important and valuable and part of God's intentions for we human beings. They are worth paying attention to, working at, for it is in human relationships that we first experience God's love. and learn to express God's love. And God works through us and in us to make God's plans come to fruition. God worked in this story not through anomalous occurrences in nature, but within the hearts and minds of the people involved, in Abraham, in Eliezer, in Rebecca, in Rebecca's relatives, through Isaac. God worked less through the external realm than through the inner realm of the human heart, through the motivations and the choices of the people in the story. Our scripture reading this morning has given us precious gifts, a reminder of God's continuing interest and involvement in the course of our lives, and a blessing on the love we experience in our relationships, in family, friends, and community. May they continue to be, indeed, such a blessing. Let us pray. Gracious God, sometimes it's hard to believe that you are paying attention. Things go wrong in our lives and it seems like we're alone and that you can't be bothered to care, that you're somehow probably busy elsewhere. And so we pray for patience and a reminder that you are indeed always with us and that our plans are not necessarily yours, that perhaps it is we who aren't paying enough attention to your intentions for us. We thank you for the blessing of the ties that bind us to one another. Strengthen those ties. May they continue to bring us joy. And when they don't, help us to persevere until the joy returns. We pray in the name of Jesus, the one who brought us your grace and your love. Amen.